السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. Honorable Ulama, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, in tonight's Salat al-Taraweeh, Surah al-A'raf was recited. But before we take a look at a few verses from Surah al-A'raf, I just want to pick up on the last verse that was recited last night, the concluding verse of Surah al-An'am. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala mentions, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ. Allah says, I have made you my viceroys, I have made you my deputies on earth. وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. And I have given some of you rank and status over the other. This is the system of Allah. It's imperative that we understand the system of Allah so that we protect ourselves against feeling left out, against feeling jealous of others, against feeling deprived. Allah's system is such that Allah will always give some, a little more to some and a little less to others. And that creates a system of interdependence. If everyone was equal in wealth, then there would be no employer and no employee. There wouldn't be an employer that requires the labor of the employee, and there wouldn't be the employee who requires the salary and the wages that the employer pays. If there wasn't a leader, there wouldn't be followers. If there weren't followers, there won't be leaders. But in whichever position you find yourself, Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ فِيمَا آتَاكُمْ. If I have given you wealth, if you have greater wealth than somebody else, it's a test for you. If you've been deprived of wealth, it's a test for you. If you've been granted leadership, it's a test for you. If you desired leadership, or you were eligible for leadership and you were deprived, it's a test for you. If Allah grants it to you, Allah wants to see how you utilize it. And if Allah decides not to grant it to you, Allah wants to see how you react to you not getting it. And let me tell you, many times we feel deprived when we don't get something, but the test of prosperity is far greater than the test of deprivation. When you don't have, it's easier to turn to Allah because you don't have. When you do have, it's easier to become negligent of Allah. That's why the test of prosperity is always more difficult than the test of deprivation. The devil may put the thought in our hearts that, okay, I would rather prefer the test of prosperity. I think I'll do better at having than not having. Well, Allah knows better at what you will do. Many, many people thought that when the tide turns, they had noble intentions. Allah, grant me that wealth, and I will utilize it in this cause of deen and in that avenue of the upliftment of the poor. But when that wealth came, you know, as they say in English, when the mud is thick, then even the elephant slips. When the mud is thick, then even the elephant slips. So Allah knows better than us what we are able to deal with and what we are not able to deal with. So that's the first point under this ayah, that whether Allah has given you or He hasn't given you, it's a test from Allah, and it depends on how you approach the situation. And there is no way that everyone will be given what he or she desires, or that everyone will be given equal to the next man, because that's not how the system of Allah operates. There's one more point. The reason why we feel deprived is we're always focusing on what we don't have. Very rarely do we focus on what we do have. And that's why there's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Nabi of Allah explains to us, when you see somebody who has greater beauty than you or greater wealth than you, then before it starts to labor in your heart, immediately look at somebody who's less fortunate than you in that regard. Like one saint, he went to the masjid. He had no shoes. And he said, I'm going to the masjid, I'm going to perform 2 rakat salah, and I'm going to lift my hands and complain to Allah. That, Allah, I don't have shoes. Such a basic item in the life of a human, I don't have. It's causing me a lot of difficulty. And when he walked into the masjid, he bumped into somebody who was exiting the masjid, and that man had no legs. That man had no legs. So he cried and he said, oh Allah, I have no right to feel deprived. I have no right to complain. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, Unduru ila man huwa asfala minkum. When it comes to matters of dunya, when it comes to material things, always look at those who have less. If you look at those who have more, you will never be satisfied. There will always be somebody who has something that you don't have. So when it comes to matters of dunya, look at those who have less than you. But when it comes to matters of akhirah, look at those who have more than you, so that you always aspire to come closer to Allah. The first verse of Surah Al-A'raf, which I want to take a look at, it's the famous story of Adam, Hawa alayhim as-salam, and the devil, and eating from the forbidden tree and being expelled from Jannah. But the verse in particular that I want to focus on is where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala talks about the words that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and our mother Hawa had uttered at the time of repentance. And there's one lesson behind this that I want to highlight and emphasize. Adam alayhi salam, as is our belief, he never committed a sin. It was a mistake. It was an error. So Allah talks about what the devil did on the one hand. The devil, the scholars of tafsir have written, it's very interesting, that when Allah created the heavens and earth, and Allah created the jinn, and the jinn had inhabited planet earth long before humans were created. And jinn are rebellious by nature. So they were creating a lot of mischief and havoc on earth. So Allah sent the malaika to banish the jinn to the islands and to the jungles. But when the malaika came, and they saw that amongst the jinn there is this one, in Iblis, he was so focused and so dedicated to the worship of Allah that even the malaika who have been created for worship were impressed. So they made a request to Allah and they said, allow us to take him with us to the heavens. We'll banish all the others. But we want to uplift him with us to the heavens. So every time we see him, it will motivate us to exert ourselves in your worship to a greater extent. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has written in his Qisas that you won't find the equivalent of a handspan, not the equivalent of this distance in the heavens, except that Iblis had prostrated, except that Iblis had made sajda. But there was one fundamental issue. There was one fundamental issue with Iblis, and that is he harbored a desire. He wanted to be sent to earth as the deputy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And when that didn't happen, when Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was chosen as Allah's deputy, that's when Iblis's true colors came to the fore. Now look at the behavior of Iblis on the one hand and the behavior of Adam alayhi salam on the other hand, and this is the point I want to drive home. Iblis is told by Allah directly, there's no ambiguity, that prostrate before Adam. He refuses categorically. Allah gives him a second chance. Allah tells him, okay, what is your explanation? He says, no, ana khayrum min. I have been created from fire, he's been created from soil. His explanation was flawed. Because soil is not better than fire. I mean, fire is not better than soil. For many reasons, but primary among them, fire is used for destructive purposes and soil is used for constructive purposes. But look at the arrogance of the devil. And this is the lesson here. When you allow pride to creep into your heart, when you allow arrogance to creep into your heart, you're on a one-way ticket to destruction. The devil says to Allah, he's not even humble enough to say that I did wrong. He said, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي Allah, you led me astray. وَلِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي So what is his end result? From being the role model for malaika, he becomes the accursed. Every time you open the Quran before you read, you say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ Oh Allah, I seek your protection from the accursed devil. On the other hand, Adam alayhi salam made a mistake. It was a genuine error. But look at the humility. No excuses. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا Oh Allah, we have greatly oppressed ourselves. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ May Allah, if you don't forgive me, if you don't have mercy on me, whose door can I knock, Allah? There's no other door that I can knock. Allah forgave Adam alayhi salam, and Adam alayhi salam will be returned to Jannah. He will be returned to Jannah. What's the lesson for you and I? That when you make a mistake, be humble enough to admit that it was a mistake. Pride is the common quality between all evil personalities mentioned in the Quran, mentioned in the Ahadith, and mentioned in the annals of history. I've just given you the example of Iblis and his pride. Look at the pride of Fir'aun. He had so much of pride and arrogance that even when he was now being killed, and he could see the malaika and the angels of punishment, he says, "Amantu annahu la ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel." He can't take the name of Allah. He's too proud. He says, "I bring iman in that being in whom the Banu Israel have brought iman." That's what pride and arrogance does to a person. The devil, unlike you and I, we haven't seen Jahannam. We've heard about Jahannam. He's seen it. You and I, we haven't seen Jannah. He's seen it. He knows what he's doing. But pride and arrogance stops him. He came in the time of Musa alayhi salam and he said, Oh Musa, ask Allah, can I be forgiven? So Musa alayhi salam put the request before Allah. Allah said, simple. Tell him to go and prostrate by the grave of Adam alayhi salam. He said, I didn't prostrate when he was alive. I'm going to prostrate now when he's dead. You see what happens when you have pride and arrogance in your heart. It comes in a minute form initially, but then it takes control of you. I'll give you one more example. Abu Jahl. He's lying wounded on the battlefield. He's about to die. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu an, that go and see that is he really dead. Have those two youngsters killed him? He was fatally wounded. Now Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu an, if you know his story, he was a shepherd in Makkah. He was an outcast. And then he became the personal assistant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he comes at Abu Jahl, he sees him lying on the ground. So Abu Jahl says, couldn't they send anyone better than you to finish me off? Did they have to send a shepherd? Then listen what he says. Look at pride and arrogance, what it does to a person. He says, look, he knew now that Abdullah bin Mas'ud was going to chop his head. He said, chop it closer to the neck. Not to the throat, closer to the neck. So when all the heads are lying, my head must stand taller. It must stand out. People must be able to point and say, that is the head of Abu Jahl, the leader of the Quraysh. That's what happens when you allow pride and arrogance to grip your heart, to enter your heart. Even if it's there to the equivalent of a mustard seed, it's a cancer. It can spread at any time and it can destroy you. May Allah protect us. So we must always have humility. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Then another verse, very quickly I want to touch on, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ, O sons of Adam, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, that take along what looks good on you when you go to the masjid. Meaning that there are two requirements when you come to the masjid in terms of how you dress. The one is you must cover your sitar. You must cover that part of your body which is necessary and compulsory for you to cover. But there's a requirement beyond that. When you're coming to the masjid, you are standing before Allah. You must look your best. When you're going to meet a prominent personality, if you get an invite from the president, from a person of profile, you wear the best clothing that you have. But why is it when we come to the house of Allah, we come dressed shabbily? We come dressed in a haphazard manner. Hassan radiallahu an, he used to wear his best clothing every time he would perform salah. Every time he would perform salah, he would wear his best clothing. And he would say, may Allah appreciates beauty. May Allah appreciates beauty. So when you go to work, you wear your best clothing because you're going to deal with customers, you are going to deal with influential people. But when you come to the masjid, you come in any clothing, thinking that as long as my sitar is covered, that is against the etiquette. That is showing disrespect to Allah. So this verse says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. Wear beautiful clothing. Wear good clothing when you come to the house of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Then, towards the tail end of Surah Al-A'raf, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala talks about the Sabbath breakers. Allah says, وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ. It's a famous incident, but again, it's one or two lessons that I want to highlight. See, the Quran is not a storybook. The Quran is not a storybook. That's why if you look at the story of Musa alayhi salam, which is the most repeated story, the African prophet, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, his story is the most repeated story in the Quran. But if you look at the first juz, Allah doesn't talk about the early life of Musa alayhi salam. Talks about a totally different part. So in different parts of the Quran, different aspects come, because the Quran is not a storybook, but the Quran narrates stories to drive home lessons. That's why after mentioning the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. There is lesson in this. There is lesson in it. You and I, we listen to the whole tafsir of the entire surah Yusuf, and the only question in our mind afterwards is, did Yusuf marry Zulaikha? We too accustomed to reading romance novels. So after listening to the whole tafsir of surah Yusuf, we're not focused on the lessons behind it. We want to know, did Yusuf marry Zulaikha or did he not? What was the end to that particular love story? So if you look at this story here, Allah talks about the Banu Israel in the time of Dawud alayhi salam. They were given an instruction. They used to live on the coast. So Allah told them, like Friday is our main day, our holy day, so to speak. Saturday was their Sabbath. So Allah told them, you can't fish on a Saturday. Saturday you must dedicate to Allah. And fishing was their trade. Now Allah will test you. Allah will always test you. So what happened? Allah said to them, you can't fish on Saturday. What used to happen on Friday, there were not too many fish that were coming to the shore. And on Saturday, when they were not allowed to fish, there were so many fish coming to the shore that you could actually see them. So they got tempted. They said, no man, we can't miss out. The business is too good on a Saturday. So they looked for a loophole, and what they did is, they cast the net on a Friday, and then the net, obviously, the fish would come in and they would get stuck, and on Sunday they would pick up the net. And so they became technical, and they said, well, you know, we're not really fishing on a Saturday. So they broke up into three groups. They were those who were doing it. They were those who said, no, we don't want to play with the commander of Allah, but they just kept quiet. And then there was a third group that was not doing it, but rebuking the first group. So three different groups. Those who were doing it, those who were not doing it, but kept quiet, and those who were not doing it, but didn't keep quiet. Now, those who were not doing it, they carried on telling them, don't play with the commands of Allah. So Allah mentioned something interesting here, that the second group that were keeping quiet, they said to the third group, لِمَ تَعِذُونَ قَوْمًا اللَّهُ مُهْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا. Why do you bother with these people? They're never going to listen. Allah's punishment is going to come. So just let Allah's punishment come. Don't bother with them. And the punishment of Allah did eventually come. But the third group, they gave a remarkable answer. They said, مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. Listen, whether they accept or they don't accept, Allah will ask us, did you tell them? Did you try your best to convince them? So therefore, we will continue to remind them. And who knows? Maybe one day they will listen. Maybe one day, perchance, they will listen. So what's the lesson we learn from here? Number one, don't play with the commands of Allah. Don't look for loopholes. Don't become fancy with the commands of Allah. And the second thing, never give up on anyone. Continue to tell that person when that person is wrong, but obviously in a diplomatic way, in a constructive way. اُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. Don't tell him just for the sake of telling him and getting it off your chest. Tell him in a way that shows you have compassion for the person. That you really care for the person. That you're trying to convince that person and to coax that person. In conclusion, brothers, I want to share with you some verses. You know, in the end, it's all about what will happen on the day of Qiyamah. يَوْمُ التَّغَابٌ, as Allah Himself describes it in the Quran. The day of harjit, win and loss. You will get those people who will go to Jannah, and you will go get those people who will go to Jahannam. Allow me just to run you through the translation of some of these verses. And let us visualize. Every day we need to visualize. We need to think about this. That we are all heading here. And we're going to be in either one of these groups that the Quran talks about. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا. Those who are unbelievers. لَا تُفَتَّحُ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ. The doors in the heavens will never open for them. You know, when a believer dies, his soul comes off out of his body with such ease, like a drop of water. Just like a drop of water that falls. It's put in a cloth from Jannah with sweet fragrance. At every heaven, they knock on the door and the angels ask, who is this? And when the answer is given, they say, welcome, O pious soul. And every door of the heavens is open until he reaches the arsh and the throne of Allah. But the unbeliever, Allah protect us, when he dies, his soul races throughout the body trying to hide from the angel of death. And it's forced out. It's very painful. It's pulled into a coarse cloth that has a repugnant smell. And at every level, at every door, when he seeks permission to enter, he's denied permission. That's why Allah says, لَا تُفَتَّحُ لَهُمْ أَبْوَابُ السَّمَاءِ وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى يَلِجَ الْجَمَلُ فِي سَمِّ الْخِيَاطِ. Allah says, he will never enter Jannah until a camel can go through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. What is that person's end result? لَهُمْ مِنْ جَهَنَّمَ مِهَادٌ وَمِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ غَوَاشٌ. In Jahannam, he'll have a bed of fire and he'll have a canopy of fire. He'll be totally enveloped by fire. On the other hand, that person who was an obedient servant of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا أُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. They are the people of Jannah. What will be their condition in Jannah? وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِم مِّنْ غِلٍّ تَجْرِي مِّنْ تَحْتِهِمُ الْأَنْهَارِ. All hatred, all malice, all jealousy, all animosity will be removed from their hearts before they enter Jannah. In Jannah, no one will be jealous or envious of the next person. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. When they enter Jannah, they will say, all praise is due to Allah who guided us, and that's why we are in Jannah. Then there'll be a third group, Ashabul A'raf, and it is after them that the surah is revealed. The people whose good deeds were enough to save them from Jahannam, but not enough to get them into Jannah. Their good deeds and evil deeds were equal. So they will be in between for a while, and eventually Allah will grant them entry into Jannah. But they will be able to see into Jannah and into Jahannam. And the people of Jahannam will be able to see in Jannah. So their regret can intensify. That this is what we missed out on. And the people of Jannah will be able to see into Jahannam. So that their joy can intensify. That this is what Allah protected us from. And it sends shivers down the back. And I'll conclude with these verses. When Allah talks about how the people of Jahannam will cry out to the people of Jannah. وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ. They'll be able to see each other. Although you won't be able to feel the effects of Jahannam in Jannah and vice versa. And they'll call out from Jahannam to people that they knew. And say, give us a few drops of water. Just a few drops of water. And the response from Jannah will be, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah has made it forbidden for those who were disobedient and ungrateful. الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَهْوًا وَلَعِبًا وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Those who took the deen of Allah as a play and amusement, and they were overwhelmed by the material nature of this dunya. فَالْيَوْمَ نَنْسَاهُمْ كَمَا نَسُوا لِقَاءَ يَوْمِهِمْ هَذَا. Today we will forget them in hell, like they forgot that there will be a day before they will have to stand before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Let us contemplate over this, and let that push us to live a life that will take us to Jannah. To live a life that will take us towards the rewards and towards the mercies of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Where in Jannah we will be greeting one another. Salamun alaykum tibitum fadkhuluha khalideen. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana.